time. We welcome you, and we're glad to see you. We see some of Doug's family here with us, I think. Yeah? All right. Welcome. Good to have you with us. Some of you, you're not strangers. We've met you before. Well, welcome back. And I want to say hi to Mark and Liz and his family all back there. Alora and Amy. Who else back there? Anyway, so good to see all of you. And I'll have you open your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter 18. We're going to finish this chapter today and maybe go into chapter 19. We'll see where we are. And we're going to take a look at around verse number 24. I'm just going to read to the end of the chapter, and then we'll go from there. So if you don't mind standing with me, we'd like to show honor and reverence to God's Word, because this is God's Word. Thank God, they're not my words. You guys would be in a lot of trouble. God's inspired Word through Luke, the author of Acts. We could easily call this book Luke 2, or 2 Luke. It says this, "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to come to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the Scriptures that the Christ," or the Messiah, "was Jesus." Let's bow our heads and pray for the sermon. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, we just want to thank you for this morning. And at this time, Lord, we commit to you this sermon. We ask, Lord God, that it be the Holy Spirit that's the teacher this morning. Open our eyes, our hearts. Help us, Lord, to have in our minds and in our hearts the disposition to be willing to receive whatever it is that you have to say to us. Not only receive it, Lord, but to believe it and to think about it, to put it into practice, and ultimately, Lord, to be greater witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever it is that we go, to be able to share it, Lord, to be able to give to others what you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask these things, and we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I do want to remind us all, as we go through this book of Acts, if you remember, when we started some time ago, we looked at the title of the book, The Acts of the Apostles. And as we look at what Paul has accomplished up to this point in his second missionary journey, we can say for sure and understand that it really isn't the Acts of the Apostles, is it? And we've said this all along. It's the Acts of Jesus through his apostles. We never can forget that whatever it is that we're doing led by the Holy Spirit, whatever it is that we're doing in obedience to the Lord and the calling we have on our lives and the responsibilities that we have been given by the Lord and the experience that we have with Christ, we can't help but be a reflection. We can't help but give what's been given to us. Right? It's pretty easy to say you can't give what you don't have. But if you have it, if we've received it, if we're enjoying the blessings of our salvation, and it is the Lord who has sent us, as he has called us, then everything and anything we do is really Him. Amen? It takes a lot of, it takes pride out of the picture. It's really not about me. We see in Paul's ministry that he suffers greatly as he goes into Greece in his second missionary journey. That we see that he has a passion for the gospel. And the reason for that is because he has a great love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to fulfill the calling that was placed on his life. And what we see with Paul is whether or not he's in prison, whether or not he's beaten or stoned or even left for dead or ridiculed or mocked, insulted, persecuted, right? Chased out of town. This guy doesn't stop. He just keeps going. And it fascinates me. You know, many of those stories that we've read to this point, I mean, I don't know how, can I be honest? I don't know how far I would have gone where I would have said, no mas, like Roberto Duran did in that boxing match, that famous one, where he just gave up. Said, that's it. I can't do this any longer. It's too much. But we notice something that Paul has in his heart. And that's where all of this is born. There's a spark. There's something that he's decided. He's already made a decision. He's going to finish the race. But none of this can happen without the grace of the Lord. And that's why that last verse, if you look at me real, with me real quickly, verse number 27, we run into this idea here. And when he wished to cross Achaia, the brothers encouraged him, although they're speaking about Apollos here. I want you to see what drives. I want you to see what motivates the disciples. It says, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. So who's encouraging him? The brothers. So who's encouraging us? The brothers. Our job is to encourage. Our job is to push. To support the work, the ministry. Our job is to be there for one another, especially those that are teaching, especially those that are preaching. And we see a pattern in the church. We see something that is consistent. You guys notice that as we've gone through Acts, there's a love. There's a unity that exists that pushes forward the ministry. So grace, I think, is the key word here. Notice that he says that he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. Now let's go back to verse number 24 real briefly and kind of get the context. We have this guy named Apollos. He's a Jew, and he lived in, and he was a native of Alexandria. Alexandria was in Egypt. Now, the Jews had been dispersed. Remember how many times they had gone into exile? Remember all of the pressure that they had from the nations around them? Well, the Jews went out. Well, they had these synagogues in Alexandria. Alexandria at that time was a great city. It could be compared to one of the great cities that we have today in the world. Name a great city. London. Name a great city. Paris. Great city of the world in that time. There were Jews there and they had their synagogues. And this man, Apollos, he was from that city and he had come to Ephesus. Now, to me, this is somewhat special because when I lived in Turkey as a boy, my dad was in the Air Force. We got a chance to go to Ephesus, So I can kind of connect a little bit better here. I can kind of feel this a little bit more. It's a great city also in the Greek world, but it was in Turkey. But influenced greatly by the Greeks. And the Romans at this time were dominating the world. Here comes this man named Apollos. He's from Alexandria. It says here's an eloquent man. I haven't heard that too much about other people in the Bible. Competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. So as a good Jewish boy, he had learned his Bible. He had learned the scriptures. And it says that he was fervent in spirit. He had a little fire in his step. Something that we should ask God for. Have a little bit of that in our lives. And he spoke and he taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only of the baptism of John. And here's another point. This is pre-cross ministry by John the Baptist. Remember how he had gone, and we can read about it in Matthew's gospel, how that John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness. And you can look at it later, but you'll find this in the first verses of chapter 3 of Matthew. And he had a message out there in the wilderness where it says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And we read here, "For this is the one who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" So apparently, Apollos had gone to one of the feasts. The Jews had four feasts every year that they were required to go up to Jerusalem to celebrate. And we have to remember that the Jews were coming from all over the world, back to Jerusalem, back to headquarters, if you will. And so they would go to these feasts. Well, one of those feasts, when Apollos went up, he apparently heard the message of John the Baptist. And he repented. And he was waiting, because what was the message of John the Baptist? The king is coming. So now the feast is over, and what does he do? He goes back to his native Alexandria. He didn't meet Jesus. So then we go through the whole 3 years of the ministry of Jesus, and now we're roughly into about 20 years of the ministry of the apostles after the ascension of Jesus. So we're talking roughly 23, 24, 25 years after Jesus resurrects and ascends. And here comes Apollos to Ephesus, and he's still waiting for the Messiah. And guess what? Aquila and Priscilla, when they hear him speaking and teaching, they say, "Hey," and notice what it says here, going back to verse 26, "He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." Wow, that's pretty amazing to me. This speaks of two things, that the ministry of John the Baptist was far-reaching. Okay? This was that prophet that Jesus says was the greatest of all men that had been born to that date. Because he was the one, the forerunner, announcing the coming of Jesus Christ. He never met Jesus. He moved back to where he was from in Egypt. And for all these years, he kept preaching and kept teaching from the Old Testament. That's all they had. There was no New Testament yet. The things concerning the Messiah. What a powerful ministry John the Baptist had. What a powerful ministry any ministry is that preaches and teaches the Word of God. Because sitting in this place right now, there are young people, there are older people, whatever age we are, whoever we are, we're leaving this place and we're going out to the world. Who knows where you'll land sometime at somewhere. And you take with you what you've been taught, what's been delivered or given to you. All ministries that teach God's word accurately, all ministries that are concerned with "thus saith the Lord" and break it down and explain it and teach it, you never are doing it as, how would I put it, we're never wasting our time. because people will leave and go out. And here we have a man who has been removed some 20-something years from the ministry of John the Baptist. He believes in the coming Messiah. He repented, apparently, at those baptisms of John the Baptist in the desert. And now he finds himself in Ephesus. And here's Aquila and Priscilla, disciples of Paul. They hear him teaching in the synagogue. And they say, oh, guess what? We now have more information. Look what it says there again. It says, they took him aside. Isn't that nice? They took him aside, and what did they do with him? They explained to him the way of God more accurately. They explained to him the way of God more accurately. Okay, let me say this. Those of you that have sat under my ministry, my goal has always been to demystify the Scriptures, to find some way, somehow, to explain to you what this or that means. Not just for head knowledge, but for practical knowledge that we can take and apply in our lives. Thank God for people like Aquila and Priscilla who are willing to take someone aside and explain. You know, I was raised in church from when I was like, you know, little, all my life. And you know, I find it very, very discouraging that, and it's probably my fault. Probably my fault more than anything, but a lot of times I would leave not even knowing what happened in church. What an encouragement. What an amazing goal to have to be able to take what you're learning and explain it to your friends, to your neighbors, to your coworkers, in a calm, loving way. You guys know what I'm talking about? They took him aside and they said, hey, it's like, you know, hey, dude, we need to talk. You're missing some information. There's like this gap. And they took him aside, and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. Because remember, he was pre-cross disciple. But now he's going to not only know about the coming Messiah, he's going to learn about the Messiah or the Christ or Jesus who was crucified and why. And they understand from the Old Testament why. And not only did he die and stay in that tomb 3 days, but he's going to explain to him, obviously, because you can't explain the gospel without explaining the resurrection. Without the resurrection, we have no hope. Jesus is just another dead man. But because of the resurrection, we have all hope. And then, of course, his ascension. And then, I imagine, to this point, they explain to him more accurately, that is, Priscilla and Aquila, this marriage, this team, husband and wife team of ministry. Isn't that beautiful? They go on to teach many more. But they get a hold of Apollos and they explain to him the way of God more accurately. Does anybody here ever have that goal? As a disciple of Jesus Christ, your goal is to figure out a way to explain the gospel to those people you come in contact with. I'm not talking about being theologians. Who cares? I'm talking to be able to take the idea of the plan of salvation and to be able to explain it to your friends comfortably and lovingly. How many of you think you can do that? Or how many of you are doing that? I don't need you to raise your hands. I'm not trying to embarrass anyone. We need more of Aquila's and Priscilla's. I love it when I can be able to talk to someone and say, hey, let me explain that to you a little bit. You want to know a little more about how that works? You know, people actually really appreciate that. And sometimes they're like, I think in my mind that they're like, it's that simple? Yeah. The message is simple. What's not simple is the heart. The greatest distance that can be traveled in this world is taking something that you learn in your mind and understand and moving it 18 inches down to your heart, to where your heart is what allows you to live the Christian life. It's not about thinking about it. It's about putting it in your heart. This is a heart matter. And when it moves from a belief in your mind, from information to something that you put in your heart, because the just shall live by faith, and faith is born in our hearts. God is concerned about our hearts. You can know a lot. You could be a PhD in theology. It doesn't mean anything until you move it into your heart. So here they grab this guy and they say, hey, dude, we know that... I'm talking about Apollos, but I'll call him dude. We know what's missing. We're going to give it to you. And they did. They explained to him the way of God more accurately. I think accurately is also important. We need to keep it simple. We don't need to get all proud and lofty and supposedly going to explain to them the meaning of the Trinity. Because I invite someone up here to explain it to me. I hope you can find some success. You know, we don't need to get involved in those kinds of conversations with people initially. Does anybody want to take a stab at explaining the Trinity? I try sometimes to use different analogies, right? I don't know, past, present, and future defines time, right? Can you have time without a past? So when I walked from over here to here, that didn't happen. And the fact that I'm speaking to you in the present right now, can't, if I remove the present, do you see what I'm saying? Or what if there's no future? Time is all three equally at the same time, simultaneously. However the Trinity works, it kind of works like that. They're all true at the same time. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all God at the same time, in unison. And without one, you don't have the other. Okay, so what I'm trying to say is I think we need to spend time as we go through the Scriptures, as we sit in these sermons, as we go to our Bibles, classes, to try to find ways to explain to people what this means. Why is it necessary for the blood of Christ to be shed for the forgiveness of our sins? Why is it necessary for us, once we acknowledge and know that we are sinners, that we fall short of God's glory, why is it necessary for me to repent and turn and go a different direction? All of these things we should be able to explain to people in a very loving and simple way. The blood of Christ is the currency of heaven. In other words, in God's economy, there isn't anything more valuable. The blood of Christ is like what gold or diamonds are for us today in the material world we live in. If I handed a bar of gold over to one of you here, no one's going to throw it on the ground as though it was a worthless piece of paper and crumble it up. Because we understand it has value, that it can make purchases, that there's power in that currency or that commodity, if you will. Well, in heaven, the blood of Jesus is that which is most valuable. And the redemption of man, that is, for man to be bought out of sin, the payment had to be made. And that's why Jesus from the cross says, it is finished. And what he really said, if you go to the Greek in the original language, is paid in full. So we should be able to take a friend or a colleague or a neighbor and be able to sit down with them and explain to them these things. Not complicated, is it? Because that's our job. And this is what they're doing in the missionary journeys. They're moving from city to city and they're introducing the gospel to people that know nothing about God. We saw what happened in Athens where there was this altar to the unknown God. They actually didn't want to miss out on the fact that there might be a God that they didn't know. So they, remember we talked about that. It was kind of like a plan B kind of a thing, just in case. Because they had gods to everything, to the wind, to the sun, to the oceans, to fire, to Diana, the goddess of whatever, right? Just in case we'll build an altar to a god, we just in case we got it wrong. So here comes Paul and says, hey, I know that I know that God, and I'll explain Him to you. Now, we move along. I find that to be a really good example for us. What is the whole point of going through the book of Acts? My argument from the very beginning is, why does the church today in 21st century America look nothing, hardly, like the one that started all of this? Why is it that if you're going to measure the success of the church, it has to have mega in front of it? If there was just one of you here, we would be a success. Because me and you would make two. And where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. And wherever the Lord is present, that's enough. Me, Him, and you. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? There's never been an army strong enough or large enough or powerful enough yet to put a stop to the preaching of the gospel. And believe me, they've tried. They tried with Paul. Now here goes Paul into Greece. And we see that here come more people in. This pre-cross disciple Apollos. And they explained to him things more accurately. And when he had wished, verse 27, to cross Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, it tells us, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. Now, I want to kind of camp out a little bit on this idea that he helped those who, through grace, had believed. How did they believe? Through grace. Through grace. You know, there is a verse in Peter, 2 Peter 3:18. I want you to go over there real quick with me. Just as I try to, I'm going to camp out on this idea of grace just for a minute. Because we can never get enough of it. Because the minute we think we're too smart and think that it's our success or our growth is due to anything but grace, then we're lost. 2 Peter 3:18 says this. But, and this of course is Peter, who knows more about grace than him? The one who had denied the Lord three times. The one who wept as his master was taken away by the guards. And the one who understood that he had turned his back for weakness, even though he proudly declared at many points that he would die for him. And then we find Christ after the resurrection going directly to Peter and dealing with him lovingly and forgiving him. Now we have the Apostle Peter later in his years say, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. How do we grow? Based on the Scriptures. How do we grow? By grace. Grow in the grace and knowledge. So you can grow in knowledge, but you can't grow without grace. So this is an interesting thing. Go over with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And let's look real quickly at verses 8 and 9. You've heard these before, but I think it's good to go through them again. It says, by grace, verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now let's just talk about this. What did Peter say, how we grow? Or how did he desire us to grow? In grace. So our growth as Christians is totally dependent on God's unmerited favor. Anyone need a favor lately? I love to think of grace in that way. I need a favor. How many of us have said that to someone else? Why are they doing it? As a favor, right? Now, you could pay someone to do it, but in this case, the phrase, if you will, can you do me a favor? The person would do it out of what? Love or kindness. Well, the Lord is loving and kind. How many of you guys know that about Him? He's loving and kind. And He tells us here that our salvation is not even possible. For by grace you have been saved. How have we been saved? By grace. Right? Through, and there's a vehicle that drives all this. There's a key, if you will, that opens the door. What is it? Faith. Faith opens the door, right? For salvation to be available through God's grace. Notice that? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. And I'm thinking to myself, why in the world would Paul say that? Because the very idea of grace is it's not your own doing. To emphasize that fact. Just in case you're thinking, is this has something to do with you, I'm going to repeat it in a different way. So it doesn't have anything to do with me? No. It has everything to do with Him. Right? It's not the result of works. It goes on to say at the end of verse, at the beginning of verse 9, right? It's not your own doing at the end of verse 8. It's a gift. What is a gift? How can I get a gift? The only thing that pertains to you in gift giving and receiving is you have to take it. In other words, you have to receive it. It's offered for free. Right? Now, here's a gift for you, Ricardo. Pay me later. Does that make sense? Can we ever say to God that He owes us anything? Could we make God a debtor to us? That's ridiculous. What kind of a God is it that He owes you? In other words, He's in debt to you. He owes you paycheck. You earned it. No. That's what makes Christianity so unique and different. Every religion of the world, and go study it on your own. It doesn't matter. Every single one requires you to do something to gain God's favor. It is only in Christianity where you get in by grace, you stay in by grace, and you finish by grace. It's all about Him. And the church, at the beginning, according to Peter, as he said, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, he understood that we can't take one step into His kingdom unless it were because of His grace. We can't continue in this journey. The steps we take in the faith, the next step in your walk with Him is also because of His grace. And when you hit the finish line, when you cross it, or when the referee or umpire blow the whistle and says game over instead of game on, it's by grace. The only reason Paul could continue, the only reason Apollos could continue, the only reason any of the apostles could take the gospel anywhere was because of God's hand and God's grace to an undeserving people. It's really interesting. I want to read something from you because a lot of times I like to say, well, what are other people saying about this? I mean, I know I got my ideas, so let me just read this real quickly. This is from godanswers.com. Got some good stuff on it. It says here, we are saved by grace through faith, and we mature, and maturity speaks of growth, doesn't it? And are sanctified meaning that we are every day being set apart more and more from the things of the world unto the things of God, right? Sanctification. The word comes from hagios, which is a Greek for set apart. So we are being set apart, saved, set apart, maturing and growing by grace alone. Do you realize that every day in Christ, we are being removed more from the world as we grow closer to heaven? Right? And I always like to say, God always takes his best students. When it is that God calls you into his presence, it's because he's perfected you. His work in you is complete. And I always found that to be so true whenever we go, especially at a Christian funeral, you could truly look at that person and say, wow, God deemed you ready to go into his presence. He always takes his best students, his best disciples. So, we know that grace is a blessing that we don't deserve. It is God's grace that justifies us, sanctifies us, and eventually glorifies us in heaven. The sanctification process, becoming more like Christ, is synonymous with growing in grace. So what does it mean to grow in grace? To be more like Christ. How many of us find ourselves in situations where we're more like, and put your name there. We look in the mirror and we say, or I may say, and I'll use myself, not to embarrass anybody, I will go ahead and embarrass myself. I look in the mirror some days and I say, Robert, today you were more like Robert. Not a good day. How many would look in the mirror and say, and we're honest as Christians, what is wrong with you? Are you guys know what I'm talking about? Or you look in the mirror and you say, dude, at least I would, you messed up royal. Or you look in the mirror and you say, none of you do this, right? I mean, it's just me. Dude, you need to learn to shut up. Or just simply look in the mirror and you just go like this. God have mercy. And guess what? He does. That's the point of this. These churches, these ministries, these men that God sent out, all of it is only possible because of God's grace. God's unmerited favor. So what are ways that we can grow? We can grow by reading God's word and letting it dwell in our hearts richly. That's Colossians 3:16. We can grow by praying, right? All of these things by themselves don't actually allow us to grow, though. It's God using these disciplines to help us to grow. They're tools. So it's not about what we do. It's about what God does in us by his grace. So, what happens? Let's look at this at the end. Back to Acts 18 as we come to a close here today. It goes on to say, and I'll read that verse again. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through, what? Had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Notice how the message is always about Jesus. It's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Father, we're thankful this morning again for this time in your word and for the examples we find of those early believers, those early apostles and disciples, and most importantly, how they were members of the early church. And our prayer, Lord, as we go through this book, is that we would see ourselves in the mirror. And instead of saying, oh my God, we would say, thank you, God. Because we know, Lord, that whatever it is that we are, it is you who it is working in our lives. It is you, Lord, who who is the one taking us by the hand and leading us forward. We cannot do anything without you. Help us, Lord, to have that childlike faith where we look at you and know that you will never fail us. Where we look at you and we have no doubts that we're safe. Where we look at you and know, Father, deep in our hearts, that you are for us. I pray, Lord, for whomever this message was meant for, and whatever part of it, that they would apply it to their hearts by faith, and thanking you and your grace for the opportunity to depend on you. Help us, Lord, to lay aside whatever it is that we think that's holding us together. Help us, Lord, to lay aside our pride, believing that somehow, some way, we're responsible for our success. And if we fail, help us to know that that doesn't matter either. That it is only by your grace that you will continue to move us toward your Son, Jesus Christ, first in his image, and secondly, to see him one day face to face. You're going to bring us through. You have so far. We have no reason to believe otherwise. Thank you. We love you. We pray, Lord God, all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.